Our reading this morning is from the book of Judges, Judges chapter 4. If you have a church Bible, it's on page 245. I'm just going to be reading a little section, but please, as Chris comes up to speak, keep your Bibles open. He's going to be looking at chapters 4 and 5 with us this morning. But the reading comes in chapter 4, verses 4 to 10. So Judges 4. Starting at verse 4. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kedesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go. Take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops, to the Kishon River, and give him into your hands." Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go." "Very well," Deborah said, "I will go with you. But because of the way you are going about this, the honor will not be yours. For the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kedesh, where he summoned Zebulun and Naphtali. 10,000 men followed him, and Deborah also went with him.
Good morning. As is always the case, we have a handout for those of you who want to follow up the PowerPoint afterwards. And today, as Tim has said, we're looking in our series on women in the Bible on the life of, or the responsibilities of Deborah in Judges 4 and 5. And it would be good if you could have the scriptures open as I will refer to different verses. And it is also your responsibility to check that what I'm saying is accurate. You realize that, yes? Good. Over the last 44, 45 years, there have been few issues in Christian ministry that have received a greater focus than leadership. People cry out for good leadership in the church, in different institutions. In our society, I think many times we see an undercurrent at work in our society, and it is this. I think you've heard this one before. Men have done most of the leadership in the world, and look at the state of it. Maybe if we had more women in politics, the boardroom, and in business, things might be better. Have you heard that? I have. Often the promotion of women to high positions is so rare that it's worthy of a news item or a special feature in a newspaper. If Nicola Sturgeon becomes the leader of the Scottish Nationalists, do you realise that Scotland will have three female leaders as the head of the three main political parties? That's quite something. Well worth noting. Now, one of the reasons that we teach the Old Testament is it gives us a good picture of the reality of the people of God. And leadership of the people was one huge issue, and no more so than here in Judges. And in Judges 4 and 5, we see some of the tensions. You may remember when we spoke on Judges as part of our series of the biblical books, we noticed that the book of Judges is not really a period when the people of God cover themselves with glory. In fact, the reason that they have so much strife is because they did not fully obey the Lord in the conquest. And the result of this is the situation that we see in the Judges cycle. It goes something like this. We see it here. The people of God did evil in the eyes of the Lord in verse 1. They're worshipping other gods. You can check that in 5 verse 8. This provokes God to anger. He gives them into the hands of their enemies, verse 2. The enemies are named as Jabin in Hazor and Sisera in Harosheth of the nations. Jabin is mentioned 5 times in chapter 4, but never actually puts in an appearance. He is an offstage and powerful figure. His armies are well-equipped technologically. He's a sort of kind of threat that's always there for the people of God. To Israel, the name Jabin would have carried menace as someone who organizes against the people of God. And so they cry out to God, verse 3. God then sends them a judge to bring them back to him and to rule wisely. That is the cycle. And Deborah is a prophetess who does the work of a judge, verses 4 and 5. And the text focuses on Deborah's leadership. So it's a very reasonable question to ask, what can we say about Deborah and the leadership that she gives? Chapters 4 and 5, when you look at them, are a bit like a football match. In chapter 4, we get a description of how God brought victory to the people. And then in chapter 5, we get the report in the form of a victory song extolling what God has done once again for them. So you have a piece of action, and then you have an interpretation in song of what has gone on. So, what can we say about Deborah? What does she do? Well, firstly, verse 4, we see that she is a prophetess. If you remember, when we looked at the book of Judges a few months ago, we noted that one of the features of a judge is that they were anointed by the Holy Spirit of God for their ministry. That is not said of Deborah. Why not? It is because, as a prophetess, she is already anointed for the role of proclaiming God's word into the society. If you look in chapter 5, verses 6 to 8, you will see that she was a person who could discern the mind of the Lord. It said, village life in Israel ceased until I, Deborah, rose as a mother in Israel. So she had the responsibility to speak the word of the Lord to the people, and then, having spoken the word of the Lord to the people, to lead them in the right way. And we can see that in the passage that we read in chapter 4, verse 6, when she calls Barak to battle. Note that Barak has not come to her for advice, as others did in Israel. Deborah has had to take the initiative on the prompting of the Lord to approach Barak about what needs to be done. However, as so often happens in both Christian ministry and in church life, and we see in the people of Israel, things are not straightforward. Even though she has a word from the Lord as a prophetess and a plan of action, verse 7, and an assurance of victory, Barak wants her to go with him. She has to issue a bit of a rebuke to Barak because she knows the outcome of what Barak is being asked to do. She knows that God is going to hand Sisera over to a woman and not to Barak, who, as the military leader, probably should have had that right. So Deborah is very faithful to her role here. What she is doing is giving to the leader of her military a little bit of unwelcome news. And Deborah very skillfully handles the situation, and she does agree to go with Barak into battle. Now, there's a lot of speculation about why Barak asked her to go, whether because he felt that they needed to have the prophetess with them, or he felt that they needed to have the leader of the people with them. We're not certain. But Deborah shows where her heart is in verse 9 of chapter 5, where she says, my heart is with Israel's princes, with the willing volunteers among the people. So do you see the tenor of her heart as a good leader is to be with the people? She's not a remote leader. She's fully with the leaders, and she rejoices, as we see in the song, when they do their jobs properly. So what can we say about Deborah here? What she is doing is what we all do, given the gifts and the talents and the abilities that we've got. She is using her gifts for the people of God, the role that God has given her, and furthermore, she is allowing the word of God, i.e. the word she received as prophecy, to do the work of God. Now, isn't that a key insight in Scripture? Christian leaders discern what God wants, and then they allow the word of God to do the work of God. That's what we're doing this morning, hopefully. This is the word of God. We're trying to discern it together, and we're trying to ask ourselves, well, how is the word of God doing the work of God in our midst? That's the question we're asking ourselves. So firstly, she's a prophetess. Secondly, of course, she is a judge. She holds court under the palm of Deborah. She brings peace and blessing to her people. Now, in Judges, there's some significance in the names that are used here, and I want to just picture them for you. The first one, Barak, his name means lightning. It's a bit ironical that he's a little bit passive, isn't it? Deborah means bee, and Jael, mountain goat. The gist of the story is this, is that Deborah dispensed justice under a honey tree, and she kept prodding, stinging, as a bee does, Barak to attack Sisera. Jael, the mountain goat, provided Sisera with milk and then killed him as a result, and you see that at the end of the story. And the result is that peace is restored to the land of milk and honey. Now, I want to say one thing here. If you are thinking, when you read the story in Judges 4 and 5, that Jael, having tricked Sisera into coming into her tent, and then having given him a bit of sustenance, and then when he laid down to sleep, killed him with a stake through his head, isn't this a little bit over the top? I want to say no. In Judges 5, verse 30... the expectation of the mother of Sisera is, are they not finding and dividing the spoils, a girl or two for each man? What she is surmising there is that her victorious son will be going around doing what victorious armies do all the time, and that is raping women. Rape, as a method of warfare, is a problem in our world today, and it has been a problem for all time. The victorious armies, I'm just reading Max Hastings' book, Armageddon, about the final year of the Second World War. It is full of rape by victorious armies. Recently we had William Hague and was it Angelina Jolie, I forget, I get these celebrities also mixed up, I can't remember who they are. But William Hague was pioneering something about rape in the Congo. And I want to say here, that the work of Jael, though you may think that that is pretty brutal and deceptive act of treachery, actually, it was justice for a rapist. And the world rejoices when people, when justice wins out over those people who so disfigure our world through rape. The third thing here is that Deborah is a military leader. In verse 7 of chapter 5, we find that she is not a reluctant leader. I already read it. When village life in Israel ceased until I, Deborah, rose. Now, some of you will know that I work for the European Christian Mission. I've been doing it now for 6 years this weekend. And one of the things that I found when I came into the organization was that I was surrounded by a lot of reluctant leaders. People who didn't want to take on the responsibilities we were hopefully giving to them. And it's quite an issue in our church life sometimes, looking for the leadership to take over different kinds of responsibilities. Deborah is not a reluctant leader, she is a military leader. She sees the issue and is determined to do something about it. She's prompted by the singers, those in Israel who sang songs of the goodness of God in public. So there's behind her there's a cacophony of singers who are singing about the situation. And these singers were part of the plan that galvanized her military leadership with Barak into action. And she musters the forces of Israel into action. And she rejoices in the way that God handed over Sisera to Jael as he tried to escape. Because the outcome is exactly as God had predicted through her. Now, it's pretty difficult to be in leadership if you're not also another thing that Deborah is, and that is that she is relational. As we have noticed, when she gives her orders to Barak, he seems somewhat reluctant to obey. Before we conclude that Barak is the biggest wimp in Judges, and he needs a woman to help him, we need to note this verse in the book of Hebrews. I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets. When the list of the heroes of faith is mentioned in the New Testament, it is Barak that gets mentioned. And Barak, I think, in this particular situation, is not expressing flat disobedience to Deborah. What he is saying is that I will go up and do the military task that I have been given if certain conditions are met. And in his case, that is that Deborah will go with him. At the end of the story, when Jael kills Sisera, Barak is still pursuing Sisera. So he hasn't given up in the job that he was given. And as we know, Sisera is given into the hands of a woman twice over. Firstly, to Jael physically, and once also to Deborah militarily. And Barak seems to me to be somebody who is prepared to go about his role, taking that place as the second person in the society, goes about his role faithfully, needs a bit of assurance, and is very happy to let other people have the glory. I can tell you, brothers and sisters, Christian ministry would be a lot easier if people would let others have the glory for what's being done, rather than constructing their own empires that glorify their own names. And I think Barak is a person who is not bothered about others having the glory. And if you're in the body of Christ, we're really not bothered about others having the glory, are we? If we're all in kingdom ministry together, we want others to do well. That's the whole point of being a believer. We want to support others in the ministry and the gifting that they have been given. But of course, Deborah had to work with this unexpected situation. And instead of getting in a strop when things didn't go according to how she might have thought it should have gone, she adjusts her plans and does everything to make that relationship with Barak work well. She goes with him when she could have argued that as a judge, she could not leave her post in advising the people. She continues to advise him and takes a full part in all of the action. She is prepared to put aside her personal preferences and also the argument that God has told me to tell you, Barak. Don't we hear that so often? God has told me that I've got to do this. She could have said, look, Barak, just go and do it. God has told me to tell you. No, she says, well, God has told me to tell you, but if you want me to come with you, I'll go with you. Because she knows how it is important it is to be relationally. And the result of all this is reliance on God for the victory as predicted. The fifth thing about Deborah I want you to notice is that she knows how to celebrate. When we thought we were going to call a pastor to this church a couple of years ago, some of us were making plans for a celebration to esteem the fact that every single one member of this church had had a contribution in helping us through a difficult time and helping us over the years. And we were going to have a celebration of that fact. And we still intend to do that if God calls a senior pastor to this church at some time to celebrate the fact of God's preserving grace over the last few years. It is right that God's people celebrate. If you don't have any celebration in your life, I feel sorry for you. It is right to celebrate together. It's right to be having lunch together. All these things are part of the celebration of the fact that we have a new child in our midst and we're going to dedicate her this morning. And we come together to celebrate that. That's good. That's right. That's exactly what the body of Christ should be doing. And Deborah knows how to put the victory into song. Very similar to Exodus 15, where Miriam and Moses put the victory of the Exodus into song. Here we find Deborah and Barak writing a song of victory for the people of God. And did you notice the description of the situation in before this victory? In verses 6 to 8 of chapter 5, it says, in the days of Shamgar, who was one of the judges at the similar time, son of Anoth, in the days of Jael, the roads were abandoned. Travelers took to winding roads, i.e., the people of Israel could not walk along the main thoroughfares because it was so dangerous. That's what Israel was facing. The times were very bad. They had to congregate in the cities rather than their vulnerable villages. In verse 7, village life in Israel ceased until Deborah took control. Israel was defenseless at the end of every resource. What were they? They were desperate people with a sufficient God, but a God who works through his people. It's an act of God's mercy and God's grace that God sends to the people of Israel at this time of strife a judge. When God sends mediators, when God sends preachers to an unreached people group, when God sends people to give the word of God, that is how God works in this world. He sends a mediator. They brought nothing to their salvation except themselves, so it's not surprising that they give thanks. They give glory to God for his victory, and it is a festival of singing and music. The focus is on God. He is in control. He has brought the victory. Having said that, there are a number of things that we need to note this morning. And this is the, if you like, the bit of the message that's application to us. It says, what can we learn here from this particular part of the Bible? The first thing is God's people contribute to the work of God. It's all very well to have leadership, but leaders need to be followed. This is a strong theme in the song. Barak and Deborah, in verse 2 of chapter 5, they bless God when the people willingly offer themselves. Now, that is important in the context of the local church because we are all volunteers, and if we did not have people willingly offering themselves, we wouldn't achieve anything. God has gifted us all to contribute in one way or another. They then tell the story, verse 3. Hear this, you kings. Listen, you rulers. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing. I will make music to the Lord, the God of Israel. Isn't it a result of seeing God working in our lives that we want other people to hear about it? When God touches our lives, do we not want to sing and relate his good deeds together in praise and worship? Isn't that why we spend time in praise and worship to God? Isn't that why giving thanks is such a crucial theme in the scriptures? And one of the marks in Romans 1 of a fallen world is that they did not give thanks to God. So ask ourselves this morning, are we people who give thanks to God or not? All the people need to rejoice. And it includes the upper classes and the villagers, if you look more closely at chapter 5. And the key point in verse 11 is that they remembered the Lord. They recite the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts of his warriors in Israel. The second thing that we need to note here is that God relies, or God's people rely on God for victory. When you look at the action of this particular battle and of this particular victory by Barak and the military might there, there's a reference to deliverance from Egypt in verse 5a, but as we know, God walks with his people. He's not stuck at Sinai. He's not stuck back at the beginning of your Christian life. He is the living God who comes to deliver his people, who then lives with his people. What happened here? Well, God intervened. We see it in the song. It seemed that God made it rain, and the chariots, the technology that the enemy were depending on, were unable to move because it was a quagmire. Barak, in verse 14 of chapter 4, was able to lead his troops down the mountain and attack the floundering troops. What happened there was that their technological strength, the very thing that they thought would bring them victory, became their weakness. And although the Canaanites came against Israel, God sent a flash flood as the way of victory in this particular situation. But the third thing we need to know here is that God's people are not perfect. Now you're going to say to me, well, we know that, Chris. But I'm going to say something at the end of this passage which might seem a little bit harsh. You see, the reality is that Deborah had to deal with some uncooperative people. There's a discordant note in Judges chapter 5. There were those who were still disobedient and did not join the armies in the victory that came to pass. And the primary contrast in chapter 5 is those who gambled their lives in verses 14 and 15, and those who played it safe in verses 15 to 17. And I just want to ask the question, why were some people reluctant to get involved? with God's people. Number one, in verses 15b to 17 of chapter 5, we find the hesitant and the secure. It says, in the districts of Reuben there was much searching of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And Dan, why did he linger by the ships? You see, the Reubenites discussed it, but the time wasn't ready for them to leave their sheep. What did they do? They put their own interests first. What does the Apostle Paul say in Philippians? He says he praises God when the Philippians put the interests of others before themselves. What does Jesus say about discipleship? He says, when you put your hand to the plow, keep at it. You see, they put their own interests first. Number two, Gilead refused to cross the Jordan, verse 17. They were secure where they were and did not want to get involved. Number three, Dan and Asher were preoccupied with profitable maritime trade. The business was going so well, they couldn't possibly have spent any time helping the people of Israel. And verse 23, the people of God, Meroz, were actually cursed by an angel of God. It says, curse Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse its people bitterly, because they did not come to help the Lord, to help the Lord against the mighty. Well, Meroz was a little village about 12 miles south of the place where Barak came from. And as you know, there was quite a widespread call-up, so there's no doubt they would have heard of what was going on, and they deliberately ignored it. What does this tell us? Deliverance is God's almighty work, but the people of God are meant to participate in the work of God. The Christian life is not passive. You might even go so far as to say, listen, please, that believers who do not offer their gifts and contribute to the edification of other members of the body by using those gifts for other people are the enemy within. That's the harsh bit. But I ask you this morning to ask yourself, are you the enemy within God's people? Finally, looking at women in leadership, what can we say about Deborah? You know from verse 4 of chapter 4 that she's married to Lapidoth. She probably could have ruled through him, letting him make the decisions, but she didn't. There are plenty of other possible male leaders around. It is possible that Shamgar, who is the judge mentioned just before Deborah, was a judge at the same time. He could have taken over Barak's role, but he didn't. They also mobilized plenty of tribal leaders to help them in the fight. And it's very unlikely that Deborah was leading because there were so few males willing to take it on. And furthermore, never is Deborah rebuked for taking on leadership. Although, if you look in other parts of the Pentateuch, the narrator sometimes criticized those leaders who overstepped power. So she did not defer to male leadership. She had supreme authority as a judge. Male leadership in this passage is mocked through Deborah's military role, not her role as a judge. She was a supreme elder in the nation, adjudicating over people from different cities within the country. She had elders sitting at the gates with her, as is the normal course in that society. She held court between Ramah and Bethel, and people from all over the country came to see her. And it is not this part of Judges where the refrain is that everyone does what is right in their own eyes. That is not applicable in this part of Judges. That applies to chapters 17 to 21, when the people are looking for a king. And finally, Deborah is seen as a woman who loved and served God. She did it with all her strength and being. She was one who refused to worship and serve foreign gods in verse 1 of chapter 4 and 8 of chapter 5. So she focused in on the central issue of the people of God, wasn't it? The desire that they would not exchange the God of creation for any other God. That was the main reason that Israel went into exile. Deborah was right on the money in terms of the kind of ministry she was having amongst them. We also need to notice that God uses those who in society are seen as weak in the book of Judges. Ehud, who comes before, is left-handed. Shamgar fights with a weird weapon. And she and Jael display the power of God through weakness. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, you see something that the Apostle Paul talks about, the essential nature of weakness in Christian ministry. So what we can say here is actually God works against the expectations of the society. Furthermore, Deborah and Ehud are who they are through birth. But Samson, who had a dramatic conception, by contrast, became weak through his own choices. Happens to Samson in Judges 13 to 16. Both Ehud and Deborah are spiritually gifted leaders of noble character, whereas Samson is proud and rash. They are both morally pure and have Israel's interests at heart. Samson indulges his own interests and gets involved in immoral behavior. When you look at Deborah, I ask you the question, when you look at her character and look at the way that God used her, what more would you want from a leader, male or female?